So you all thought that Mike Stroud was a ghost author, right, for Shelley McDermott? Is that right? Okay. So I'm glad to be here with you, my friends, brothers and sisters. Welcome to the remnant, because that's who you are. You know that, don't you? If you don't know what that means, you need to go look at a podcast. There's a movement going on right now. And this thing that we're involved with, this podcast, we never ever intended for it to get to this point. Never. It was not in the plans anywhere. It was designed, as you've heard in our podcast, to be with a small little group of maybe 20 or 30 people that Margie and I had met as we've served missions in Mongolia, in the Philippines, in New Jersey. It was all designed because as we came home from those missions, my job there was to teach institute classes, and we did that in all three of those missions. So when we left those missions, the brothers and sisters that were there said, is there any way we can continue to study with you? And so we started out on Skype, and then we started emailing, and then somebody said, have you ever heard of podcasts? And neither one of us had heard podcasts, but I'm married to this IT professional over here, and a computer knowledgeable par excellence, right? And so she was able to pick that up, and this has just gone from that point. From that perspective of that database that we hear that you are a part of and that you call us up and we chat with you on the phone or we email back and forth, whatever the contact is, let me just tell you some things that are happening out there. There is a spiritual movement that I identify for me that began about 10 years ago. I'm sure that it was before then, but Shelley, wouldn't you say about a decade that this is, that there's a group of people that are being moved upon by the Holy Spirit to do certain things that they maybe never have thought of before. Some people are being moved upon to move. Some people are leaving jobs, high-paying jobs in some cases, and are moving to areas that they never had any idea or thought that they would ever go there. The Lord is moving individually with a group of people collectively to put them in places and to prepare them for something magnificent. Something magnificent. And this base across there, as I hear from them, I get a feel for what's going on out there that I otherwise wouldn't if it weren't for the podcast. So I'm very grateful to have had that opportunity. It's ended up being a one-year mission. If you listen to last Sunday's podcast, the Sunday before, the podcast was called The Tip of the Spear. And we planned completely to continue going on from there. And this last week, we had some feelings and some impressions. We went to the Snowflake Temple. We had some questions on our minds, some prayers on our lips. And we went in there and meditated, and we held hands in the celestial room, and we prayed individually. And when we got out of the temple, it was clear that the podcast series, as it has been going on, one a week, now comes to an end. Isn't that interesting? And when we looked at that, we could see the hand of the Lord in this, because the very first one, at this time a year ago in August, or in February, was on the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost. And that's the platform for everything. And then the last one is called The Tip of the Spear, which is on the doctrine of translation. And I didn't look at that. We didn't plan that way. There's no plans on any of this. Nothing is planned out in advance. It just happens to come. So we look back over a year, and lo and behold, here's this interesting thing that starts out with a platform of the Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost and receiving personal revelation and goes to the end into something called translation. And we could see the hand of the Lord in that and said, thank you, Father, for the opportunity of being involved in that. And it's just been a magnificent thing. Now, you know those are going to stay up. We're not taking them down. That becomes a resource. And the Lord also whispered to us that you need to leave those up there. I authored them. Don't you forget that, Mike. See? These are my podcasts, so leave them up there. You are just a poor, wretched instrument in my hands to see that we get this done. And so that's what's going to happen there. And I'd like to talk to you about a few things tonight that's been on my mind as we've sat here. I've gotten a lot of requests from people to give a podcast on the signs of the last days and the events leading up to the second coming. And I've declined all that. I know them, and I've taught them over and over. I know all those scriptures, but I've hesitated to go into that because, frankly, brothers and sisters, I don't want my focus to be on those events. It's enough you need to know what's coming, and you need to follow the Spirit to be prepared for what's coming, but it's enough to know that it's there and it is going to come at us, but the thing to focus on is what's on the other side. And the other side is something called Zion. Now, we're at a point in the history of the world and the history of the church where we need to start thinking seriously about this concept of Zion. You know, President Benson said, God will have a humble people. Either you can choose humility or you can be compelled to be humble. I think choosing's better. However, according to the 12th chapter of Helaman in the first two verses, men and women, especially men, more likely men, I've got some flack on that, by the way, because people say you favor women. I do. They're better. There's a reason why in the temple it says Adam awake and arise and not Eve, right? There's a reason for that. And so what I've thought is I've thought about this. I've thought about the whole idea behind what's coming. And by the way, I believe we had a train wreck coming at us. And that the Lord in His mercy has given us a geopolitical reprieve. I don't care what your voting is or what your feelings are, but America has bought some time. Now, the God of America, according to Ether, is Jesus Christ. And if the people in America worship the God of the land, which is Jesus Christ, they have certain immutable promises there that are decreed in heaven that will never, ever be overturned as long as the people in the land worship the God of the land, then the promise is secure. We were not going that way. And all of the promises in Ether, chapter 3 and chapter 8, where it says that if we don't worship the God of the land, four times in three verses says the inhabitants will be swept off. That's the word, swept off. As the inhabitants of this land have hitherto been swept off when the fullness of His wrath comes upon them. We were headed that way. I testify to you that we as a nation were headed that way. Our Father and His Son in their mercy have given us a window to do what? Do you really think that this nation is going to turn around as a nation? Well, I hope that it does. But if it doesn't, at least we've been given a little window to repent, align ourselves with the God of the land. But I think more than that. I think the remnant that is being called have been given some time in order to make some spiritual preparations so that when this stuff all comes down, I'm going to talk to you about the events that are going to lead up to this. They're not pretty, right? Thermonuclear war, plague, wars and rumors of war, you name it. You guys are preppers. You know all these scriptures. Okay, it's coming. And in section 29 says that it'll come if my people don't repent. And the Lord says, but they won't repent. Did you catch that? It's the only place in Scripture, in section 29. Usually the Lord says, if they'll repent, then we'll forestay that. Section 29 comes out, and Joseph Fielding Smith quoted this Scripture and says, the day will come when these will come upon us because we won't repent. It's not conditional. We won't. So what's the purpose of what's coming? I used to think it was because of an angry God who was taking His vengeance out upon His disobedient, hard-hearted, stiff-necked children. And there may be some truth to that, even though God doesn't need to do that. All He does is you say, I don't like you, I don't want you, and what does He do? He withdraws. And when He withdraws, His spirit and mind withdraw, and that spirit does three things to everything that's alive on this earth. That spirit is the three L's. It's responsible for light. And where there's no light, there's no life and law. And so when the Lord withdraws because we reject Him, then the consequences are a loss of light, which results in a loss of law, and anarchy always follows, which is a loss of light, life, and law. So, brothers and sisters, what's going on? Instead of Him being angry, what's happening here is our events are coming up now that will force people who are a part of the remnant, let me say, it will persuade people who are a part of the remnant but are asleep. They're caught up in the things of the world. They aspire for the honors of man and they like the things of Babylon. But they have a foreordained mission from before they came here to be a part of this. But they're not awake. How are we going to wake them up? You're going to wake them up by taking everything away. It's the day of take it away. That day's coming. And so what's the purpose there? It's because He loves His kids. And they have a foreordained mission. This is a part of their future. They can't remain asleep any longer and still fulfill the destiny of their foreordination. You can't do it. And so what's He going to do? Well, because of their stiff-neckedness and the choices they make, the Spirit withdraws. When the Spirit withdraws, all nature groans. Everything goes into anarchy. We have a collapse. And the remnant, the remainder, wake up. Because guess what? Everything they had was taken away. Now, you can read about it in Helaman chapter 12 in the first three verses. Right? Helaman 12, first three verses. That's coming. So God will have a humble people. Humility, brothers and sisters, is the platform for everything that has to happen in order for you to be redeemed from the fall and brought back into the presence of the Lord and behold His face in this flesh. Humility is the platform. So in President Benson's great talk on pride, he says the universal sin is pride, and the cure for that is what? Humility. Well, people are not going to choose humility in a day of ease and prosperity. Very few will. It's rare for a man and a woman to choose humility, meekness, and lowliness of heart when everything is going well. It's just not our nature. And that's what Nephi's talking about in Helaman there, see? So we're looking at a day when we're going to go backwards in time. Why? Punishment? No, to wake us up. You don't appreciate what you've got, and you don't look to your Maker at a time when you've got everything you've ever wanted and more. It distracts you, and it competes for your attention. So the Lord in His mercy, for the remainder of the remnant that have a foreordained mission, is going to take some things away and get their attention. You know, we're only 90 days away from homelessness, any one of us in here. You know that, don't you? You're 90 days away from homelessness. And so it wouldn't take very much. A grid failure, a cyber strike. I mean, there are 1,000 triggers out there that are all in full cocked position. Now, if you're a shooter, you know what I'm talking about, right? They're in full cocked position. You don't need 5 to 10 of those to go off in order to start a domino effect. You need one. And it could be any one. So we're told to prepare. We're told to have a year supply of food and clothing, where possible fuel, to get out of debt, own your home, and have a 3-month survival cash supply. This is the counsel of the church, right? Why? Have you ever stopped to think? You think that this whole collapse that's coming down, that it's miraculously going to end exactly after 12 months that it begins? Do you think your year's supply, you think that's what that's all about? Oh, well, I'll get more than a year's supply. Well, good. What about the new little man and woman, the new convert of the church that knows nothing about this, that joins the church tomorrow and next week collapse? What about them? Oh, too bad. So do we think that we're favored because we've lived along the Wasatch Front and had this council for decades and generations? Do we have an edge over those people that are just joining the church? Or in Mongolia, when we went there and they knew nothing? After 12 years of church presence in Mongolia, knew nothing about a year's supply of food or temporal preparations? So what's this all about? Because there's no such thing as temporal commandments with God. All of His commandments are spiritual. So what's all this prepping about? And don't you also know that you can lose that in one day? You can lose it in one day. And there's always somebody that's got bigger guns and more men than you and your puny little AR-15 and your 1,000 rounds in your closet. And by the way, that isn't the way we're going to do Zion anyway. Get those things. You're commanded to have those things. We've been told by prophets to do that. And yet, if you know anything about collapses, and if history teaches us anything, we got to know that there's something more to this than survival because of what I've put away. So here's what it is. Your obedience to this so-called temporal commandment, which is not temporal, it's spiritual. Your obedience qualifies you to be a part of and perform the greatest miracles that have ever been performed that are on the edge right now. It's a qualifier. I know a man that talked to the Lord face to face, and one of the things, he's received his second comforter blessing. He went to the Lord and he said, am I ever going to need this food storage that I've got here? And you know what Jesus Christ told him face to face? A little bit, but you give all the rest away. Now, if you're a prepper like me that I've been for 40 years, that's a tough pill. Because I've gone through the full cycle where you want to come and take my stuff, be looking down the barrel of a big, bad, sawed-off 12-gauge between me and you. And I'm not going to sacrifice my children for you because you were partying when you should have been obedient. See, we've gone through all of that whole deal. What's happening here is it qualifies you to use a priesthood law called the law of multiplication. There's a law there. And that law of priesthood will allow you to multiply what you need, which is expedient for you by the Lord to take care of your needs so that you can stay alive and fulfill your mission. Why do you think we have stories in the New Testament of multiplication of two little loaves of bread and seven fishes that feed 5,000 to 7,000 people, not counting women and children? What do you think that's in there for? Why do we have the story of the widow of Zarephath and Elijah? What is this all about? Why did the Lord allow for us to keep these stories in here? See? So, brothers and sisters, you do what you can that you've been counseled by prophets, and you be diligent. But know this, that isn't the purpose. It's not to keep you alive physically. The purpose is for you to qualify to call down the powers of heaven and to have God's command to control the elements. That's where it's at. Now we're talking Zion. If you're just going to rely on temporal preps, you're still in Babylon. Because what you're doing is you're relying on the strength of your own arm. And cursed is he that putteth his trust in man, or maketh man's arm, flesh his arm. Cursed. There's a curse on that. So we do that because we want to be obedient. The key is, the Lord's counseling you through inspired servants to do this. But what's your intent? What's the idea? It's to qualify you for power. It's to qualify to make you invisible if enemies come. You want to put a shield on your property and your family? You need to have power and favor with the Lord to do that. You don't do that in any other way. By currying his favor, accept your obedience and being humble, meek, lowly in heart, and remaining in a state of grace, having a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Those are the five elements of Zion. You want to go to Zion? You cultivate those things. And how do you come into contact with those so that the Lord bestows those into you and they become a part of your very being? Through obedience to what he asks you to do in everything he asks you to do. All he wants is your heart. That's all he wants. We constantly ask ourselves as we evaluate where we are in our progress, you constantly ask yourself the question, where's my heart? Another man that received his second comforter, the Savior appeared to him and just called him by name and said, where's your heart? And the guy said, I couldn't answer the question. I don't like some of the times when we get into the aspect of the gospel where we start to say, what's your intent? Why do you do the good things that you do? And if you look inside yourself, you're past the point where you do gross sins. You have no more disposition to do evil, but to do good continually. I know that everybody in here, that room, is in that category. But now you come to a whole new level of spirituality. Now you're basking in righteousness, see? But is it yours or his righteousness? Because Paul the Apostle said we need to repent of our righteousness. Who ever think you'd have to repent for being righteous, right? But it's clear doctrine. And the problem with your righteousness has to do with where's your what? Where's your heart? When you ask where your heart is, you got to ask yourself the question, what's your intent? So when we move into this I am category here, you got to start looking not up here in your head, but you got to start looking down here in your heart and pray that the Lord will take what you've got in your head and move it to your heart. Then's when you start to access power. Now, brothers and sisters, we're on the eve of a transition. The restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the dispensation of the fullness of times is broken into two main categories. We're in phase one. It's called the Day of the Gentile. The Day of the Gentile ends when the remnant of Jacob goes through them like a lion through a flock of sheep and tears them to shreds and none can deliver. That's when the Day of the Gentile ends. And the Day of Israel begins. When we move into part B, now you're looking at Melchizedek priesthood power that's never been seen in the days of the Restoration. Mainly the things we've seen since Joseph Smith up to this day, because we rejected what God wanted us to have and accepted a lesser position with Him. It's an Aaronic priesthood position. The next day that we move into, the Day of Israel, will be a day of true Melchizedek priesthood power. That's not to say that we haven't seen Melchizedek priesthood power, but we're going to move into it where it becomes system-wide and society-wide. And it has to, because that's the group that prepares for the coming of the Lord by building up the New Jerusalem, which begins with one man and one woman at a time at the heart level, right? And you all of a sudden have it given to you. This is none of this you can access, none of this by yourself. This is the magnificent stuff. You and I are nothing. And that's pointed out in King Benjamin's address, right? So we have to look at our own nothingness and His goodness. We have to repent of our righteousness and acquire His righteousness, which is always correct and always godly. Ours isn't all the time, because our intentions sometimes are skewed in a dying world. And that's okay. So what's happening here is that all of these wars and rumors of wars, this is an earth groaning under the darkness and poor decisions made by God's children. The decisions of God's children affect this planet. It groans under the weight. Look up the scriptures. Section 1 of the Doctrine and Covenants, another place. The earth groans under the weight of the iniquity of God's children. So our choices have an effect upon nature. When you make a choice that rejects God, it withdraws light, and the earth and everything living on the earth reacts to that loss of light. Everything. And so what we're going to do now is we're going to go through a phase where we're going to remove everything that's telestial from off the face of this earth. Everything that's telestial. Anything that cannot abide a terrestrial glory will have to be left behind. Much of it, if not all of it, will be taken off by the element of fire. So the earth is going to move from where it's at. We're a long ways out from the center of our system. If you look at a galaxy, and you can't look at the Milky Way galaxy because it's too dang big, so we have to look at neighboring galaxies, right? In the middle of that galaxy, you see a huge galactic light bulge. You know what that is? Do you know what that is in the center of these galaxies? It's redeemed Earths. It's celestialized planets like this that have gone through a fall and a cycle because God's ways are one eternal round. So it's created near where it dwells. It goes out halfway or a third of the way out for a Garden of Eden experience, a terrestrial paradisiacal Edenic experience. And then it drops on out two-thirds of the way from the center. You want to see where you're at in the Milky Way system? Go Google, where am I in the Milky Way system, and you'll see you're two-thirds of the way out from the center. Don't you find that three steps? One, two, three. Don't you find that interesting? You think this is all by coincidence? And when we go back, we're going to go back in how many steps? One, two, three. We're going to go back. This Earth is female. The Sun is male. Go to section 88, look at verse 6. It says, the moon and her light and the sun and his light. So what's happening is you're on a planet that's on a journey. It's alive. And this is an obedient planet. Not all planets are obedient. Can you believe that? Section 88 comes out and says, the earth fulfills the measure of its creation and transgresseth not the law. Well, you can't make that statement about this earth unless you've got some rebellious planets out there. Sorry. You can't do that. If ours keeps the law, then it indicates there are those who choose not to. I don't understand that, but I know that that has to be the way that scripture's read, or the Lord wouldn't word it that way. So we're on a planet that is very, very faithful. This is a good old gal. And she is going to make it all the way back, because the Lord already in his foreknowledge says he keeps the measure of her creation, and in section 88 points out what the end result is. It's a celestialized planet near where God dwells, brought back, endowed with light, and becomes a celestial world for those who inhabited her face in these various transitions and are able to ride her all the way back. And not everybody's going to do that. In fact, the majority won't. So the transition from telestial, mortal, to terrestrial, translated. Most of the people on the earth today will not make that transition. Will not make that. Now, there's going to be a lot of people that are not members of this church on the earth in its terrestrial third estate millennial world. You're not required to be a covenant in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints to make that transition. But you are required to be morally clean. That doesn't mean that if you've had some sexual sin in the past, okay, that you're automatically disqualified, but it does mean you better repent. And you better access the power of the atonement so that that's wiped clean and you stand clean for that sin in the day when the transition comes. That's the minimum requirement to make the leap from a telestial to a terrestrial world. We're going to go back. The earth will move back to where it was when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden prior to the fall. This is our 10th article of faith, right? The earth will be what? Renewed. Think about the word renewed. Renewed means that you're going to take it back to a state that it was before lost, and we're going to go back to it, right? Garden of Eden lost. Renewed and receive its paradisiacal glory. Paradise, paradisiacal, that's terrestrial. The millennial world is a translated world. You need to be prepared before the transition, before the planet moves. If you're a part of that and been foreordained and the Spirit whispers to you that something you're hearing tonight resonates on you, especially when we talk about the doctrine of translation, you need to go and pray about that and do some research on what that's out. So I'll tell you that Joseph Smith said, translation is the doctrine of a terrestrial world. It's where we're headed. I chuckle when I talk to Latter-day Saints and I say, you know, what do you want? What do you hope to achieve as your membership of the church? Oh boy, I want to go to the celestial kingdom and be exalted. So we quote section 130, 18 and 19. Whatever principle of intelligence we attain unto in this life will rise with us in the resurrection. If a man / woman obtains more light and knowledge through their diligent obedience in this life than another, they will have this part. So much the advantage in the world to come. Now, if you were to quote that scripture at a ward, or in a gospel doctrine class, or any group of Latter-day Saints, and say, what's the world to come? You know what they're going to say? They're going to say the celestial world. Wrong! Celestial world's 4. Premortal world was 1. This world's 2. Millennial world's 3. Celestial world's 4. 4 states. Two of them veiled and two of them unveiled. We as Latter-day Saints want to drop out the whole third estate. We want to go from here right into heaven. It doesn't work. Can I tell you that every person who has an experience in the telestial world, in a mortal experience, a second estate experience, must have a terrestrial world experience? You can't bypass that. Why? Because there are lessons and experiences and ordinances and covenants that you enter into in the terrestrial world that qualify you and enable you to even go to the celestial world. You have to have that experience. And so that's the world to come. That's the one we're moving into, right? All of the events of the last days, section 45, 101, section 29, all of these things, Matthew 24, all of these prophecies about these upheavals and cataclysmic events and everything like that, that when the disciples heard Jesus talk about, said they were troubled. Remember that podcast? And he said, what? Be not troubled. Well, there, what's happening is the earth is readying itself for the transition. It's getting ready to move. She knows that there's something afoot. We need to know what she knows, right? She being the earth. We need to know what she knows because you want to make this ride with her. You don't want to get off at a stop anywhere along the way. That's not a good sign. You don't want to do that. You want to stay with her. And she's going to go through all of this. She's already had her baptism of water in a water-based world, which is a telestial world. All telestial worlds. And there are billions of them throughout the systems. They are the schoolhouses of the mothers and fathers. All of these telestial worlds are water-based worlds. Meaning that water, H2O, is required for the sustaining of life. When you leave this world and go to the next one, you won't be in a water-based world. You'll be in a fire-based world. And you say, ooh, I had one lady come up and says, there won't be any oceans there. They're going to be evaporated. There will be oceans there, but they won't be like this. They will appear as beautiful and as tangible and as enjoyable to us in that world as anything that's beautiful appears to us in this world, but it won't be the same. You're moving up into a spiritual realm. You're in a translated world now. No wars, no death, no police, no soldiers, no pain. Think about that, women bearing children in the millennium with no pain.
Woo-hoo.
It's only in this world that you go down where God says, I will preserve her in childbearing. It used to be said in the temple. Do you remember that? Any of you older enough to remember that? Promise given to Eve, I will preserve her in childbearing. See, you don't have to worry about that. Children will be born in the millennium. It's my opinion. Mike Stroud, chapter 13, verse 22. Okay? That the aborted babies and all those little babies who've had their lives taken in the telestial world for the sake of Babylon system laws will be born again in the millennium and given to parents who want them. Nothing in this life is denied to that child. This is why the Lord says they'll grow up with sin without sin unto salvation. This is why Joseph taught in the King Follett discourse. He said that all mothers who've lost their children in childbirth, don't worry. Not a thing that was lost to you in this life will be lost. It'll all be restored in the world to come. Which is what? You got it. It's the millennium. Let's not drop that millennium out of there, okay? So that's what's happening, is this transition period that's coming up. And we'll be in that place for 1,000 years, which is one day. There won't be a need for a sun there. We don't have a need for a sun here. Do you know why we have a need for a sun here? S-U-N? It's because we're so far out from the galactic center that that light can't reach us. Call it cosmic dust, whatever you want to call it, doesn't matter. But it veils the light of the center where the mothers and fathers dwell in this system. When we go back into the terrestrial world, there will be no need for a sun. Do you know why? We'll have a sun. And it's spelled what? S-O-N. Because Christ is the God of the terrestrial world. You're in a world today where there's where face-to-face is not the norm. You're in a world behind the veil, and the God of this world is the Holy Ghost, and His helpers are angels and messengers. In order for you to have a face-to-face experience in the telestial world, which is normally not a face-to-face world, it's behind the veil, you really have to do something extraordinary. I think the people in this room and the people that I'm talking to on the podcast here are that group that have the ability to do something extraordinary while in the flesh. Do you know what that is? To be redeemed from the fall and brought into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. See Him face to face, put His hands on you, ordain you, and introduce you to the Father and the Mother. You can do that here, but the majority won't. It's just too distracting in this world. Even concentrate on that. But you will. And the first step to knowing about it is there's people all around us that's happening. They are not men and women in high positions of authority. It's not to say they can't be, but they're just common, ordinary folks. And they're quiet. They're the STPs of your ward and your stake. The same 10 people that do everything. STP, same 10 people. Do you have any of those in your wards? You look around, they're just the ones that are always there, right? Some of those, if they were impressed to do so, could tell you about their experiences with the Lord. I'm not talking about dreams and visions. I'm talking about a tactile embrace. A kiss on the cheek, hands laid on your head, given priesthood power that cannot be bestowed by mortal hands, but is more than ready to be bestowed by immortal hands on any man and woman who wants to pay the price and come up and obtain. Seeing the face of Christ in the terrestrial world, brothers and sisters, is wonderful. Isn't that great? It's default. Because somewhere after the telestial world experience, every tongue will confess and every knee bow. You'll see the Christ, but it won't be to salvation. You'll see Him walking the streets in the millennium. But there's an advantage to seeking for this now and praying for it. And if you feel in your heart that that's something that's possible for you, entertain that, because you wouldn't have that enter into your heart, first of all, if it wasn't possible for you to obtain. Can you see yourself as a translated being? Can you see yourself calling the powers of heaven down, having control over the elements? Can you see yourself being sent out in a special missionary force in a world that's collapsed and dying in blood and horror, total anarchy, and sent out the pockets of good men and women trapped throughout the nation with no hope of escape except for divine intervention? Can you see yourself as one of those? Man and woman, can you do that? If you can see that, you can do it, because if it weren't possible for you to do, you wouldn't see it. That's the evidence that it can be done. This is what the remnant's about. This is what's happening, and you're a part of that. Does that make sense? I'm having the opportunity. I've not received my second comforter blessings. I want to. But I've learned that the Lord just says to you, Mike, I know what your desires are. Cool your dang jets. Right? I'm the kind of person that kind of wants to, I see it there, let's make it happen. And I'm learning out that the Lord just says, we're going to do this in my way and in my time and according to my will. And I finally comfortable with that. Almost. So, brother and sister, this is what's coming. You're a part of that. In the book of Joel, it says that deliverance before the coming of the Lord will be found in three places. It'll be found in Jerusalem, which is in the state of Israel. It will be found in Zion and in the remnant whom He will call. Within that remnant is what I call the tip of the spear. Within that foreordained group whose foreordination is translation, rescue, to remain on the earth by request so that you can bring souls to the Son of God while the earth lasts. It's a divine request. If you have that request inside you, it's given to you by the Holy Ghost. This isn't something that you just mustered up and said, well, that's cool, I kind of like that. This is something that comes through personal revelation. There's a group, the tip of the spear, that are awake and are willing to humble themselves and be obedient in the day of ease and prosperity. You're the ones that will go forward in the day of take it away, and under the direction of Spirit, find your brothers and sisters who've been asleep because of Babylon, but who are now awake. Teach them about the ordinance of translation and ordain them under your hands and begin the process for them to become like you are. That's the tip of the spear. And they are here. I testify to you, there are translated beings at work among us. They look like us. They are here to test your bona fides. Was it say Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2? Beware how you entertain strangers, for oft times you entertain angels unaware. Sobering reminder the next time you pass that guy at Walmart with a sign. They look like us. They're amongst us, but they are not us. And they're here to see where your heart is, because they can't work with you if your heart's not right. And they're barred from training and ordaining until they check you out.